maybe only had three or four or something like that. That's all. Not too bad. Not too bad. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been starting with this passage the past several weeks in this series, and we'll start with it again this morning. We'll just kind of use it as a starting point to head off to our current place in the study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to, as I said, continue on our current series of studies looking at the makeup of man, body, soul, and spirit, the destiny of man, what happens to man after death. And this was all sort of precipitated by the little booklet, which I don't have with me this morning, that one of the people at Glasgow had gotten from a group that believes in a dichotomy of man's existence. That is, that man has two parts, a body and a spirit. Those two parts together form a soul. But when the spirit leaves the body, the soul doesn't exist and you cease to exist. And there is no conscious existence after the death of the body. We've been studying that issue and seen that in and we've seen that in Scripture. This, what's presented here in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, seems to be the norm. That is, that there is a body and a soul and a spirit, a trichotomy of existence, that it's not a body and a spirit that form a soul together, but the soul is a separate and distinct part. It's the you, it's the personality, it's what makes you you, and that when your body dies, that soul continues to exist. And we've looked at a lot of verses that would indicate that over the past several weeks. Then the question becomes, okay, if there is this never-dying soul, so to speak, if there is this part of you that's going to continue to exist after your body dies, what happens to it? What happens to the soul of an unsaved man after death, and what happens to the soul of a saved man after death? And that's what we want to look at this morning. We took a little detour the past couple of weeks to talk a little bit about hell and where it is and what it is, and I'll review that just a little bit because it's going to tie into what we're talking about this morning. We've talked about hell in the past. See how good a circle I can draw this morning? It's kind of flat on one side. But so hell is a geographic location in the heart of the earth. It's the place in time past where the souls of all departed went. The souls of all, once your body dies, your soul went to hell. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, you see that in fact that's where the soul of Jesus Christ went. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So it's a soul in hell, the Holy One, his body, seeing corruption in the grave. So the soul of Christ went to hell, the body in the grave. If you go back to Luke chapter 16, there is the account of the rich man and Lazarus, which we looked at also a few weeks ago. Luke chapter 16, and in Luke 16, verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So you've got two men there in hell, one in comfort in Abraham's bosom, one in torments. And we talked about, you know, whether that's a parable or not and all of that when we went through it. So hell is, prior to the resurrection of Christ, the place where all the unsaved, or all the dead go, the souls of all the dead. We saw how that at the resurrection of Christ, the souls of the righteous came out of hell and went to the third heaven, went to the city of the great king, so that today, the only people remaining in hell, the only souls in hell, would be the souls of the lost, the souls of the unsaved. So, and, you know, we're not going to take time to re-preach all that this morning. We've gone through that, and if you don't, weren't here, then shame on you, and you can get the tape from Keith and Tammy. They'll have it so they can give it to you. But that's, you know, that's what we've been so far. Last week, the last couple weeks, last week specifically, we talked about the enlargement of hell. We talked about how there are two words in your King James Bible that are most often translated hell. The Hebrew word is Sheol, the Greek word is Hades. There's another Greek word that's translated hell in your King James Bible, and that word is Gehenna. And that's a place outside Jerusalem. We saw last week, it's called also the Valley of the Son of Hinnom in the Old Testament. It's called in the book of Revelation Armageddon. It's called some places in the Old Testament the Plains of Megiddo. Various names, but it's this place outside the city of Jerusalem, which Jesus Christ used the term Gehenna, and Henna is just a Greek derivation of that Hinnom, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. The Hebrew in the Old Testament becomes Gehenna, the Valley of Henna in the New Testament, and hence Gehenna. Some people will say because of that, well, Jesus Christ never talked about hell, and it shouldn't be translated hell in your King James Bible. We talked about last week why it should be translated hell in the, properly in the King James Bible, because Gehenna is a reference to the place of hell during the millennial reign of Christ. During the kingdom, hell, Gehenna becomes hell on earth. It becomes an extension of hell, if you will. Go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And we're not going to re-look at all those verses from last week, but this one in Jeremiah chapter 7 sort of nails it down. Jeremiah chapter 7. We saw last week that this place, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, is a place where the nation Israel committed all these unspeakable horrors. It's a place where they sacrificed their children, their sons and their daughters, to false gods. They built an idol there called Tophet and made their sons and daughters pass through the fire and the flames of Molech. We read those verses all last week. Jeremiah 7, verse 31, they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. So we saw that this place that had been used for these unspeakable sins of Israel, burning their sons and their daughters, is going to be transformed when the Lord returns for his purposes. It will become no more the valley of the son of Hinnom, but now the valley of slaughter. They'll bury in Tophet till there'll be no place. Verse 33, the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. And we saw last week that that's a reference to the judgment that takes place at the return of Christ, when there's not the blood flows to the horses' bridles, there's not enough room to bury all the dead. He calls the fowls of the air to come and dine at the feast of the great king, and all of that in the book of Revelation. So this place at the return of Christ, and this becomes an important issue for what we're going to talk about today. When the king returns, and we read last week how his breath, like a stream of brimstone, ignites a fire that burns to the lowest hell. In fact, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's just pick up this verse to make sure that we're all up to speed with this. Deuteronomy chapter 31. You know, how about 32? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with that which is not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. A fire is kindled in my anger, and that fire that's kindled in mine anger shall burn unto the lowest hell, and it shall consume the earth with its increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. So there's a fire that's been kindled in God's anger that is going to consume the earth, burn to the lowest hell, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now, turn over the book of Isaiah just for a second. Let's pick up another verse about this. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 31. Isaiah 30 and verse 31. Because as I said, this understanding this principle is going to become important when we talk about the verses we're going to talk about today. Isaiah 30 and verse number 31. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. So what we're talking about here is the defeat of the Assyrian. The defeat of Antichrist, which is the return of Christ. The time of his return is when Antichrist is defeated. Verse 32, in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon it, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will I fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old. That's that Tophet that they built, that idol, that place of sacrifice that they built in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to sacrifice their sons and daughters. That's Tophet. It's ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So you have the Lord returning. You have out of his mouth, the breath of the Lord, that sword that proceeds out of his mouth, is a stream of brimstone. It kindles a fire. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that that fire that is kindled in his anger burns to the lowest hell and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains and consumes the earth with her increase. So what happens at the return of Christ is this fire strikes the earth, consumes the earth, till it gets to the lowest hell and the foundations of the mountains. And you have an enlargement, if you will, of hell. Hell annexes the surface of the earth, a place on the surface of the earth. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, here's a reference in Isaiah 5 to Satan and what happens to him ultimately. Look at verse 12. And the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts that regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude be dried up. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Hell hath enlarged herself. There is a time when hell will enlarge itself, and those that are described there in Isaiah chapter 5 will be cast into it. If you look over to chapter 14 of Isaiah, the first person, and we'll talk about this more later on, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So who we're talking about here in Isaiah 14 is who? Satan, Lucifer. Look what happens to Lucifer, verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. Hell from beneath, that's where it is ordinarily, is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. So hell is going to move to meet Lucifer, Satan, at his coming into hell. See, he's not there now. We're going to see today when he gets there. But hell from beneath is moved to meet thee. It is enlarged. And the place where it's enlarged to is this place where that stream of fire at the return of Christ, where he comes and defeats the armies of the nations. It's called Armageddon in the book of Revelation. the valley of the son of Hinnom in the Old Testament. When he returns, that fire proceeds out of his mouth, sets on fire the high places of Tophet, burns to the lowest hell, and hell is enlarged out to here. So hell annexes a piece of the surface of the earth. So when your King James translators translated Gehenna as hell, they did it for a reason. Because Gehenna, it's not just at the time that Christ is talking, which is the kingdom after his return. He's talking about a time after his return. This won't just be, it will no longer be the valley of the son of Hinnom. It'll be the valley of slaughter. It'll no longer be Gehenna. It will now have been annexed, if you will, by hell. So hell moves from the heart of the earth and now encompasses part of the surface of the earth. So when you read that word hell, and when you read about hellfire and brimstone, and you read about suffering in the earthly ministry of Christ, this is what he has in mind. Now turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Look at how he uses this in Matthew 8. Well, in fact, let's go to Matthew 25 first. Maybe it'll make more sense this way. Sometimes when I do my notes, I think it makes sense this way. And then when I'm up here preaching it, I think, that doesn't make any sense that way. You should do it this way. So this is one of those times. So Matthew 25, I know, everybody's thinking, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense either way, right? So Matthew chapter 25, and we'll not read the whole passage here, but Matthew 25 is about people entering into the kingdom. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And you know, like I said, we'll not read the whole passage, but we know that the issue here is he judges the nations based on their treatment of Israel during the 70th week of Daniel. During that time, he says, well, let's just read it. Verse 33, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and he gave me meat. Thirsty, he gave me drink. I was a stranger, he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, as much as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire, it's called. Verse 42. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. Thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he say unto them, or answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So at this, and the thing we need to tie in here is, all of this stuff that we read about when hell's borders are enlarged and the breath of the Lord ignites this stream, this fire like a stream of brimstone and all that, happens at his return. What we're reading here in Matthew 25 is another event that happens at his return, the judgment of the nations, based on their treatment of Israel, specifically during that time of Jacob's trouble, when you know they can't take the mark of the beast, so they don't take the mark of the beast, believing Israel, so they can't buy or sell. So how are they going to eat? How are they going to sustain themselves? Well, the nations of the world, some of the nations of the world, help them. And they receive that blessing. Because the nations of the world help them, the nations that help Israel go out into the kingdom. The nations that don't, they are cast into everlasting punishment. If you look up in verse 41, they are cast into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But that fire, in the time frame context of Matthew 25, is this fire, this Gehenna. That's why Christ uses the term Gehenna rather than Hades, because he's talking about a time when hell, Hades, has enlarged itself to Gehenna, to include the valley of the son of Hinnom. Look back now to Matthew chapter 8. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. On the way back to chapter 8, stop at chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 42. These are the parables that Jesus Christ taught. And it's interesting when he gives the interpretation of the parable, verse 41, for example, of Matthew 13. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, then and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He gathers them out, he casts them into a fire, and there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. In verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's interesting, if you look at the parables, and our purpose this morning is not to teach you the parables, but in every case he'll say, you know, the sower that went forth to sow, that's this, and the field is the world, and this is this, and this is this. The one thing in the parable that is not said to be a type of something else is fire. In the parables, they gather the tares together and throw them into the furnace of fire. In the explanation of the parable, something gets thrown into a furnace of fire. It doesn't say, well, the fire represents this. Fire stays fire. It's this place. It's at his return. All of these things are at his return. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. In verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall go forth, sever the wicked from among the just. All these passages are talking about the time of his return. And Christ in his earthly ministry is focusing on the establishment of that kingdom. Now I'll go back to Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew 8, he says something very similar. The context of Matthew 8 is that you have a Roman centurion who has come for the healing of one of his servants. Verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So that's the context of what we're about to read here, is that a Roman centurion, a Gentile, has come to Christ for healing for his servant. And we know the Lord had said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not sent to those Gentile dogs out there. I'm not sent to bring healing to them. I'm sent to bring the kingdom to Israel. So this Roman centurion comes, and he says, Lord, I know I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but I have enough faith to believe that if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And the account in Luke that records this says that the rulers of the nation Israel went to Christ and said he was worthy for whom this was asked because he loved our nation and built us a synagogue. He had blessed Israel. So in response to that, Christ answers, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He responds, you know, the faith of this Gentile is greater than the faith that I've found in my own nation in Israel. Verse 11, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When I establish this kingdom on the earth, there are going to be people come from the east and the west and sit down in that kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what Matthew 25 is all about. Those nations coming into the kingdom that blessed Israel. But I also tell you in verse 12, the children of the kingdom, some of the people that really, you know, by birth have a right to the kingdom, they shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some of those are going to be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Christ talks about this weeping. He talks about this punishment. He talks about this fire, all in the context of his return. He's not talking about what's happening right then, necessarily. He's talking about how it's going to be when he returns. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9, and verse number 41. Mark 9, 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. That's Matthew 25. I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And you notice how he says it here, and in every case, when he says cast into hell, it's Gehenna. Cast into Gehenna, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Your King James translators translated it hell correctly because he's talking about a time in the kingdom when Gehenna becomes, and when hell becomes enlarged to include Gehenna. And people will be cast out into Gehenna, hell, and the worm will not die, and the fire will not be quenched. He refers to this time period here in Mark chapter 9. Go back to Isaiah chapter 66. The prophet Isaiah talked about this time period. And notice how he says that you'll be cast out into hell. It's almost as though when an unsaved person dies today, do we use the terminology, he was cast out into hell? We might say he went to hell, or he ended up in hell, but this idea of casting someone out into hell is related to the fact that it actually exists on the surface of the earth. And someone could actually be cast out into hell. Isaiah 66 talks about it, verse 23. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth. Now, this is speaking about what's going to happen in the kingdom. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Their worm shall not die, the fire shall not... That's the same thing Christ says in Mark chapter 9. Their worm shall not die. They're cast out into hell, but men shall look upon the carcasses of them that have they'll look upon them and say, look, there's the ones that have transgressed against the law of God, and they were cast. They didn't pluck out their eye or cut off their arm or whatever. They offended in the kingdom. And in the kingdom, anything that offends is cast out. He has already said back in Isaiah chapter 65 that sin in the kingdom is judged immediately. Whether you're an infant of few days or an old man of many years, sin brings judgment in the kingdom. Cast out into hell. That's why the term is used, cast out. Because you know, when somebody throws you out, you're cast out. But now, if you went over there to Gehenna and you cast somebody out of the holy city, Jerusalem, where the Lord will be reigning, if you cast them out into the valley of the son of Hinnom, what would happen to them today? They would just land, boom, in the valley of the son of Hinnom. But in that day, if you cast them out of Jerusalem to the valley of the son of Hinnom, they end up in hell. That's why it's translated that way in Mark chapter 9, that you're cast out into hell. Now, go to the book of Revelation. So how does all this fit? Well, timeline-wise. So, people that die, these people that Christ talks about are getting cast out into hell. This is not yet the final judgment. These people haven't been resurrected to judgment yet. This happens without that final judgment. Revelation chapter 19 is about the return of Christ. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and righteous he doth judge and make war. So we're talking about the return of Christ. When his breath ignites this fire that burns down and all of this we've been talking about. That's this time period. At the end of chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet, that's the second beast that comes up back earlier in Revelation. They wrought miracles with him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Where did the beast and false prophet go? The lake of fire. Not hell. They go to the lake of fire. We'll draw that down here. Lake of fire. Antichrist and the false prophet at the return of Christ are cast out, but not cast out into hell, into the pit, but cast out into the lake of fire. Let's read on. Verse 20, the rest of that verse. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him which sat upon the horse which should proceed out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the destruction of the armies of the nations. And he calls the fowls to come dine at the supper of the great king. That's Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, when they shall bury till there be no place. Can't bury them anymore. Got to call the fowls of the air to come and get rid of them. So when the Lord returns, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast out here into the lake of fire. The armies of the nations are obliterated and destroyed. Verse chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, where is the bottomless pit? Rhonda. That's hell, right. The bottomless pit is here in the center of the earth. That's why it's the bottomless pit, because the earth has no bottom because it's hollow and it's where hell is. We went through all that. So Satan, or the angel comes, and he has the key to unlock this place so that someone can be thrown down in. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So here's the timeline, what's happening. Jesus Christ returns. When he returns, he defeats the armies of the nations. There's this great battle at Armageddon, the valley of the Son of Hinnom. The fire that proceeds out of his mouth that destroys those nations, those armies, burns down to the lowest hell. There's no place to bury all the dead. They call the fowls of the air. They pick the bones. He takes the false prophet and the Antichrist, casts them out in the lake of fire. An angel comes and binds Satan and casts him down into the bottomless pit, into hell, for 1,000 years. And for 1,000, and there is a resurrection, verse 4. The righteous are resurrected and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years. Who are the rest of the dead? If the righteous are resurrected at the return of Christ, then who are the rest of the dead? The unrighteous. So what you have at the beginning of the kingdom is that the righteous are resurrected. So the only people dead now, after verse 5, after verse 4, are the unrighteous. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So Satan, after 1,000 years, is going to be loosed up out of hell. Verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So at the end of the 1,000 years, there's another fire coming down from heaven that comes down. Satan has come up, gathers the nations again together to battle. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes them, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when does Satan join the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire? At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan now is cast out, and he now becomes a resident with the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet in the lake of fire. So who's left in hell? If Satan has come out of hell, the righteous in hell were a long time ago, the righteous were resurrected a long time ago, who is left in the grave and in hell? The unrighteous. The souls of the unrighteous are left in hell. The bodies of the unrighteous are left in the graves at this point. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. There's this judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment because it's at a great white throne. And the dead are judged according to their works. At this judgment, no believer will stand at this judgment. Because believers, by definition, we are not judged by our works. Whose work are we judged by? The work of Christ. And his work is sufficient. Unbelievers have, by rejecting the work of Christ, said, I want my work to stand. Remember when Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, the work of my flesh. So, at this point, they get their wish. Their works are judged. Okay, you didn't accept the work of Christ. You want me instead to review your works? Okay, here we go. We're going to review your works. And, of course, those works always are going to be found wanting. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And we've talked about that before. What that, you know, I believe that's the water above and below the earth and the fallen angels. That's a reference to fallen angels. So we're not going to get into all that this morning. But for today, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death, the bodies of the unrighteous in the graves, and hell, the souls of the unrighteous in hell, are cast out where? Into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Today, this morning, for two more minutes, this morning, there is no one in the lake of fire. In eternity, the time we're reading about now, there will be no one in hell. Because hell, the inhabitants of hell and the bodies are cast out into the lake of fire. And in chapter 21, verse 1, I make a new heaven and a new earth, and wherein dwelleth righteousness. In the new heaven and the new earth, keep your hand right there and flip back to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where he makes that statement. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So if you're going to have a new earth in which dwells only righteousness, can there be a hell in the center of it? With lost people, with unrighteous. There can't. In the new heaven and the new earth, righteousness dwells and reigns. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, after we read about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Even after there's a new heaven and the new earth, there is still a lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And that is the second death out there. So the lot of those that die in an unsaved condition is to go to this place, to hell. In the kingdom, hell gets expanded and extended and enlarged, is the word the scripture uses, to meet Satan at his coming, because he's cast out in there. Remember, he's the one here in Revelation chapter 20. I didn't point that out. Verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit. In Isaiah 14, we read the verse about Lucifer that says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Well, Revelation chapter 20, here he comes. And what happens to hell? It's moved from beneath to meet him at his coming. That whole mess gets gathered up, judged, and cast out into the lake of fire for all eternity so that a new earth can be created wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there is no of these former unrighteous judgment issues on that new earth. So the unsaved dead souls go here, this place of torment, ultimately to be cast out into the lake of fire. Next week, we'll start to talk about what happens to the souls of the saved dead. If there's a conscious existence for the unsaved, then it would follow there must be a conscious, even more so, there must be a conscious existence for the saved. And next week, we'll talk about that. It's out here, right there on the board. I just drew it. Well, Rhonda said, impertinent as she is, where is the lake of fire? By the way, the alarm didn't go off at 12 noon, so, you know. Well, we've drawn before, and see, the reason I didn't talk about where the lake of fire is because it gets into a whole other thing. Well, we've drawn the universe before. The universe is the tabernacle of the wilderness is patterned after the universe, and the universe is here, and the tabernacle in the wilderness had the at the entryway had the place of sacrifice, the place of a perpetual fire that burned. And so I think that the lake of fire is down here at the bottom of the, outside of heaven and earth, at the bottom of the universe. Maybe after we get done with this, we'll do a message to review that, just to, you know, because Rhonda gets forgetful in her old age. All right, anything else? All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity this morning of looking at your word, studying together. We thank you that we do have a book that we can trust, that is right every time it speaks, and that every time we disagree with it, we can know that we truly are wrong. And we thank you for that, and just pray that we would walk by faith in the words of that book. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.